mercy unto you. Peace and love be multiplied. Chapter 22 of the Psalm. The Psalm of the Cross. The Psalm of Grace. And the Sword. Provision for the ungodly. The Psalm of the Substitute. The Good Shepherd. The Psalm that pictures Christ yesterday. Psalm 23 pictures him today, and Psalm 24 tomorrow. Yes. Psalm 22, we have dealt with two specific thoughts here in the cry in verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the compliments in verses 3 through 5. In this, our Lord Jesus appeals to the Father, and he appeals on the basis of both holiness and God's goodness. You'll see both of those listed in these three verses. Tonight we come to the complaint, beginning with verse number 6. Notice carefully the wording here, if you will. But I am a worm. The word am, of course, is added by the translator, so it would read, but I a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. In verse number 6, where our Lord says, I am a worm. The word that's used there is the word for maggot. That's not a nice thought, is it? The same word is used in the book of Job, chapter number 25, I believe it is. And the last verse of that little chapter, verse number 6, again, this word, Bildad, is referring to man as a worm in that verse. And then, of course, there is a reference to it over in the book of Hebrews as well. But here our Lord says, I, a worm. There is much conjecture as to why he says, I'm a worm. The scholars say, well, why would he say he's a worm when he knows he is the divine Son of God? When he knows he is deity? Well, the reason being, because here he is at his weakest point. Christ will never be weaker than he was on the cross. He will never be more weary than he was on the cross. He is wrestling on the cross with the powers of hell and darkness, as we shall see further in the text. And he says, I, a worm, in the natural sense, I am so weak that there's nothing I can do. Now remember, he has already appealed to the Father. And now he realizes that no help is going to come. Have we determined in our hearts as to why there is no help? Did we get that?
Yes.
In our gray matter? The reason there is no help is because this is the design and purpose of a holy God to pay for our sins. Had Christ been taken off of the cross, had the angel who ministered to him in the garden in his weakness, had they took him off the cross, you and I would know no redemption. We must recognize that though this looks horrible to us at this juncture, it is an absolute necessity that Jesus Christ go to Calvary, bleed and die if we are going to be redeemed. Remember when we studied in Isaiah 53, the only thing that satisfies the Lord God is the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, it is absolute essential, an absolute essential, that Christ come to this weak point and give up the ghost and die in our stead. I said to you before, none of us will ever understand the full application of this. Thank God we're enjoying it. Amen? There's a lot of things I don't understand the whole workings thereof, but I can enjoy it. Can't you? There's nothing like a cold glass of milk on a hot day. Now you explain to me how a red cow can eat green grass, drink clear water, and give white milk that tastes so good. And then you can let it sour and beat it a while and you got butter. Yeah. Work all that out, will you? You see, we don't understand all the workings that go on to make milk, but it sure is good, isn't it? It's a big pone of cornbread and a half gallon of milk make anybody shout that's got good sense. Amen. Say amen right there. If you haven't spent some time in the nut house, you'd get absolutely crazy about stuff like that, wouldn't you? Say amen right there. So we don't understand all of this. It is, personally, I want to say to you that it is impossible for us to understand. Because in order to understand the depth of this, we have to be able to empathize with Christ. None of us can do that. None of us. Now, we may be able in a means to sympathize with Him, but we can't empathize with Him. We can't feel what He felt. We'll never know what He knew. Let me repeat this statement I made earlier. There is no way we can know what Christ knew at Calvary, because there's no time in our existence that we'll ever be alone as He was on Calvary. I can't explain that. But I know it's essential for Him to pay the price for our sins. This is God's demand. And only Christ could meet God's demand. Let me say it to you another way. Only God can meet His own demands. And thusly, His Son came and willingly took the cross in our place. As a worm, in the weakest point of His life, He said, "I, a worm." And those that looked upon Him would classify Him the same way, because they despised Him. We'll see that further as well. They despised Him. Those that He had fed. Are we aware that the same crowd that was crying Hosanna as Jesus Christ walks through the gate, the eastern gate, by the way, in Jerusalem on what's known as Palm Sunday, that same crowd 3 days later are crying, "Crucify, crucify." My brother said it this morning. Let me reiterate the same thought if I may. Just because we see, and because we are blessed of the bounty of God, doesn't mean we believe. Those things won't cause us to believe. Man will never believe in Christ unless he has spiritual surgery. God operates on his mind, on his ears, his eyes, and his heart. And when God performs this spiritual surgery, as you've heard me say before, we begin to see things differently. Yes. We begin to hear things differently, and we begin to feel things differently. Because He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to feel the things of God. You can't get that from eating fish and bread. No. You can't get that from watching Him perform miracles along the way. You get that because God in heaven changes you And that change has to be of God. It can't be of man. The preacher can't change you. The teacher can't change you. The doctor can't change you unless it's Dr. Grace. Dr. Grace will change you, head you in the right direction. But God help us to get by all of this religious shenanigan that takes place and realize that salvation is a God work, not a man work. By the way, it's not a God and man work either. It is a God work. This is a solo flight. God does the work of redemption. God does the work of salvation, justification, sanctification. God does this thing. Glorification. God does it, and God alone. But at this weak point on the cross, he's crying, I, a worm, and no man. A reproach of men, and despised of the people. When Jesus is on the cross, just for a moment, look at the surroundings. There are Roman soldiers. Further on, we're going to find that there were some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and so on there as well. But how many of our Lord's disciples are present? How many of the 12 are present? Do we know how many of the 12 are actually there? One. John the Beloved. John and John only. Of the 12, that is. There was Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Mary Magdalene. And probably another Mary. Very few. On one hand. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. On one hand, you can number the crowd that's there, that are believers. And it was thousands that he fed, was it not? Now get this in your head. Eating fish and bread won't turn you to God. Partaking of spiritual things will not get you to God. Only the operation of God, the surgery that God performs on our ears, our eyes, and our heart. And then things begin to change. I am concerned that many of us will never understand this chapter. I'm concerned because I've taught this in seminary, and I'm telling you that most of the men and women in that class never got a hold of what takes place in this chapter. And to me, it is so simple. We're seeing Christ on the cross. This is a prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very phrases that are used in this chapter are repeated in Matthew chapter number 27. While Christ is hanging on the cross. The identifying factors are so many that you cannot refute it. This is the prophecy of what's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, written by David, the shepherd king. The type, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christ, in this complaint, complains about himself. He's not doubting the power of God. He's not doubting his deity. He's not doubting anything of that God is in him, but showing the weakness of the flesh when it comes to pay. It is not Christ the man that pays for your sin. It is Christ the Son of God. It is Christ the God man that pays the price for our sin. Amen. He does it through the flesh, but it is God in that flesh. Yes. This is the most unique union the world has ever known. If something's unique, Is there another like it? No. Absolutely not. So Christ then is that unique union between God and man. He is as much man as he is God, and he is as much God as he is man. Now I know you understand that. But that's fact. Just get that in your head. That is fact. He is God-man, the God-man. Not just God-man, the God-man. The man, Christ Jesus. Now let me say this to you. And this is not just semantics. This is something all of us need to pick up. If it were the man Jesus, that's not sufficient. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
It took the man Christ Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? It is the God-man. It is the Christ of God that pays the price for our sin. It could be the man Jesus and been anybody. Jesus is the New Testament translation to Joshua, Yeshua. So it could have been a multitude of people. But this is Christ Jesus. That puts the deity to it. Christ Jesus. I often have to correct myself because I get into the rut that most people are in the church today of calling him Jesus. Just Jesus. We ought to learn to call him Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus or Jesus the Lord rather than just saying Jesus. Is that semantics? No. Absolutely not. We're not arguing over semantics. We're arguing over a name. We're arguing over a person that is God. And to call him Jesus is to rob him of his deity and his lordship. So try to call him the Lord Jesus or call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these songs we sing lead us to say that kind of thing. To just shorten the title and make it. And by the way, don't you think the devil's not in that? To blind us and take away that deity of Christ. He don't mind you talking about Jesus. Let me just say something. Let me jump right in the middle of this. That's why this charismatic crowd can say Jesus all day long and never know the Christ of glory. Because they're dealing with a human. They're not dealing with the Christ of God. Now just think that over. And I think you'll agree with me after you give it about 30 seconds thought. Amen.
Amen.
So work on it. In our vocabulary, let's work on calling him the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Or Jesus Christ. Add that deity to the name Jesus. To the physical name. Jesus. And let people know who we're really talking about. Everybody knows Jesus, but not everyone knows Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Quite a difference.
Yes.
Quite a difference. He declares himself to be of basically no worth, a reproach and despised. And then in verse number 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Can you imagine? Now, I have a real problem here, and I promise you, I have a vivid imagination. Thank God I do, because I can see some of these things. But can you imagine the gruesomeness of this day while Christ Jesus is on this cross? Can you imagine the gruesomeness of the scene and people laughing? Now, I don't mind telling you that I don't understand the hatred, so much so, of the God-man that they laughed while he hanged there in his distress, in his agony, carrying our sins. I don't understand how the human mind, created by God, can laugh at a moment like that and pooch out their lips and hiss and make fun of the circumstances there. Listen, even their eyes ought to see the tragedy of this. The natural man ought to see the tragedy of this, preacher. We can see the tragedy, but as believers, we see another side of the picture. We see the completion of the plan of God, and we see the glory in all of this, and we rejoice. But we're not laughing at the tragedy. The tragedy is cruel. What men do to Christ Jesus is a tragedy. What hell does to the Lord Jesus is a tragedy. We'll talk more about that as we continue our study in this chapter. But for men to despise the very hand that's fed them, the very mouth that has taught them and instructed them, and men despise. Now let's bring it to where we are tonight. Do you think for a moment that that crowd hasn't had offsprings? And those offsprings are around us everywhere tonight who despise the Lord Jesus. Very few of them will pronounce those words from their lips and say, "I despise Him." But with their actions, they show it to be so. There is a small group of people who really love the Lord Jesus Christ. We fooled ourselves into thinking that most people love the Lord Jesus. When we hear of the number of people that attend church in the United States of America, then surely all these people love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you what they love. They love the Jesus. They love the Jesus in a manger. You're remembering what I told you a while ago. Put it together now. They love the Jesus in a manger. And can I refresh your memory? A Jesus in a manger never saved anyone. It takes the Christ of the cross to save sinners. Everyone can put up with a manger scene for the most part. Sure, there are a few just out of the world wackos that can't put up with it, but for the most part, people can put up with a manger scene. Because that baby in that manger confronts no one with their sin. But you take that baby and let him grow up and hang him on a cross, and he confronts the sinner. Now the sinner despises him. Before God saved you, there are people in this room tonight that would, if you were honest, you would have to lift your hand and say, "I despised him. I despise the church. I despise the preaching. I despise the preacher. I despise anything that represented him. I didn't want anything to do with it." But God came on the scene and changed our likes and our dislikes. Now the things that we didn't like, we love. And the things we love before, we dislike now. Tell me that's not a mind change. Tell me that's not spiritual surgery. Glory. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their mouth. They shake their head, saying, "Look at this. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him." By the way, you'll find this phrase in Matthew 27, verse number 43. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Where is his God? That's what they're saying. And by the way, they'll say that to us from time to time, or about us from time to time. Where is his God? As a matter of fact, we'll say from time to time, "Where is our God? Lord, where are you? If you haven't been there, you shall be there." God will take you through a valley somewhere, sometime, that you'll look around you and you'll see nothing but troubles and heartaches and sorrows, and you'll say, "Lord, where are you?" But faith cries to the nth degree, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Preached a series of messages out of the book of Job. Our faith must outlast the silence of God. Often, God becomes silent on our behalf. Now, if you look me straight in the eyes and tell me God's never been silent on your behalf, I'm going to look you right straight back in the eyes and tell you you're lying through your teeth. If you're a child of God, there are times that God becomes silent. That's for our spiritual development. That's for us to learn that He really is there. When we can't touch Him, when we can't see any manifestation of His glory still surrounds us. As a child of God in the New Testament economy, we are walking in the Shekinah glory of God 24 hours a day and most nights. Some of you catch that next week. But we are literally in the Shekinah glory of God on a consistent basis. And yet if we're not careful, we'll begin to say, Lord, where are You? That's when faith really has to come alive and believe what He said. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God saved me as a 9-year-old boy. I've never been alone since then. Now, I've been in some lonely places and in some places I'd never want you to be, but I've never been alone. The consciousness that God is present, though I couldn't see any manifestation, though I didn't feel any manifestation, He was there. Faith said He's there. Our faith must outlast the silence of God. Let me close with it. Their cry is that they have heard what He said. They knew He trusted in Jehovah. The word Lord here is in capitals. That means Jehovah, Jehovah. So He trusted in Jehovah. He trusted in the Father. Now that He's trusted in the Father, where is the Father to deliver him? Let Him deliver him. Now, the last phrase in that verse says, He's a hypocrite. Do you see that?
Yeah.
They're saying the man on the cross is a hypocrite. Mm-hmm. Because God is not delivering him. It's not just the shame of hanging there naked. It's not just the shame of taking our sins upon Himself. The shame of that crowd saying, hey, He trusted in the Lord. Now, why hasn't He delivered him if he really did trust? You see, they're not doubting the power of Jehovah to do it. Do you understand the phrase here? Understand what I'm saying to you, what this text says? They're not doubting the fact that God can do it. They're doubting that He really believed in the God of glory. They're saying He's a fake. It's exactly what they're saying. So add to all that shame the fact that those around the cross are saying He's a fake. He's a hypocrite. God help us. We are so blessed. We are so blessed that God would let us believe in one that so many have cursed and despised and said He's a hypocrite. Oh, it's a great miracle that God works in our hearts to bring belief in this one that so many have said is a hypocrite. And can I tell you something? If it weren't God, it wouldn't do for our souls and our spirits what it does. This thing is not just a religious movement. This is belief in the God of glory and His only begotten Son who paid the price for our sins.
Amen.
And in the time of paying that price, is ridiculed and despised and called a hypocrite. Thank God.
Yes.
Thank God for the work of the Spirit in our lives.
Yes.
To cause us to be